How's everybody doing? Good, good. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll get one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one. It's not stealing. Today we are going to look at why you should have vision. That's the sermon title. And like Pastor Dave mentioned, last week was a fun time just looking forward to what God's going to be doing here and also just ushering in God's kingdom and seeing people get saved and working together in the kingdom. And then also we broke up into groups and prayed for the different ministries. So if you are interested in serving, that would be awesome to have you do that. And so, you know, every time God does a new thing, he gives a vision to a man. And we see this within Abraham as, you know, the new covenant. He had this vision. He split the sacrifice in two, and God walked through the covenant. That way he's saying, the covenant, I'm going to hold the covenant. Abraham, you just believe in me. You also have Moses, who saw the burning bush and had a vision of the Lord and that doing something new. You have Joseph seeing the dream of what might be. And then this morning we're going to see Peter, a new step for the church. And that is the ushering in of Gentiles into the church. And so Peter's going to have a vision, and visions are great to have. You know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, maybe you've heard. And, you know, it's good to know where we're going. It's good to have unity. It's good to be on the same page and stifle any doubts on what's going on and have a clear vision, especially right now. I think it's a pivotal time in time of transition. But it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, that where there's no vision, the people perish. And so what this isn't going to be this morning is maybe you guys have been in those meetings, like business meetings, where like someone comes in and is like, you have to have vision. If you don't have vision, you won't be successful. Just picture yourself in that Mercedes. What does it feel like? You know, or like you're on the beach and put your toes in the sand. Can you envision it? That's not what we're doing this morning. So I've been in those meetings. They're very awkward. And I can honestly care less about my vision. The things that I shared with you guys last week, I believe that God gave me a word for this church to hold on to what we have. But the things that we've put in place, if God's not in it, we don't want to do it. Amen? We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so this is something that God has clearly said in his word, is that Gentiles and Jews are going to make the church. And so the whole thing, there's no vision, the people perish. We don't want people to perish and go to an eternity in hell separated from God. That's the whole thing. That's why we exist. And so God has placed eternity into our hearts. And when we pray, Father, we want your will to be here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're going to see, is that people are not perishing here on earth, but they're spending eternity in heaven with him. And so four things to share with you through this, why you should have vision. Number one would be vision for things in heaven. Number two would be vision for things on earth. Number three is vision for the nations. And number four is vision for Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read a portion of the text and get into this chapter. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. Acts 10. It says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, thank you that you have called us into your family, Lord, that you have broken down boundaries, religious boundaries and walls for us to know you, Jesus. And so, God, we ask that you would do that this morning. God, we ask that you would open up our eyes to understand what your word is saying to us this morning, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us in you, Lord. And God, if there's any that don't know you this morning, that they would come to know you, Jesus, we ask. Amen. So the outline of the book of Acts is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to give you power to be a witness, not necessarily to go witnessing on the street, but just to be a witness, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, in Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And so this whole from the inside out, growing the gospel, sending the gospel out, and that's what we're seeing. In Acts chapter 9, we see Saul, he gets saved, and he becomes Paul. And the narrative of Acts is going to switch from Peter to Paul and follow his missionary journeys as he takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. But this is kind of the last scene that we see of Peter. The end of Acts chapter 9, he goes out and he starts preaching and then he starts healing people. And now he's just resting. It says at the final verse of chapter 9, a guy, his name was Simon, and he was a tanner and lived in Joppa. And so now it says in verse 1 that there was a certain man, if you want to take a look in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And then the angel spoke to him and had departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so here we're going to see that this man, Cornelius, has a vision from heaven, that indeed he is searching after God, but doesn't know the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God is going to reveal that to him. But he doesn't really like, hey, I'm God, believe in me. Instead, he's like, you're going to meet this man. Go send for Peter and bring him over to you. And he's going to tell you everything that you need to know. So I want to look at this man for a minute. It says a certain man named Cornelius. This is like your typical good guy. He is from Caesarea. If you've been to Israel, usually on the tours, you go to Caesarea. It's that beautiful beachfront property where wealthy people would live in Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem. Very beautiful area. And it says that he was a centurion. And so the Roman army, very brutal people, they were masters at really taking over countries and taking over nations through force. And they would go in legions. A legion was 6,000 men. And then they would break the legion into a company, which would be around 600 men. And then you would have a centurion, which is over 100 people. And his job was to keep them from just doing bad things. And so what this centurion had to be is sensible. They had to be courageous. So if they were going to go into war, they had to be the first ones into it. But they had to keep their soldiers from doing things that just weren't sensible, to not be brutal. And so this man actually made quite a bit of money. He made 16 times what the average Roman soldier would have. And so he's a wealthy man. He lives in Caesarea. Also, it says in verse 2 that he's a devout man, that he's a noble person, that he's even godly. He lives a holy life. It also says that he feared God, that he had a reverent life towards his Maker. It also says that his whole family was, that he was a family man. Also, he gave alms generously, which is giving to the poor. You know, if he saw a homeless person, giving to them. And he prayed to God always. And this is kind of like, hey, he's praying to the big man in the sky. Because he's not praying to Jesus Christ. And so he's your basic good guy. He, you know, good job, good kids, goes to church, pays taxes, donates his times, and recites prayers. We live around good people everywhere, especially in America. There's good people all around us. But Jesus said that there's none good but God. And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, men at best are still men at best, right? And so we are sinful. It says in Romans that all men has fallen short of the glory of God, of the perfection of God, of the holiness of God. And we can't earn our way into heaven. There's no way that we can achieve a righteousness or a good life to get into heaven. And you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Once you fall down and it's all crumpled together, no super glue, no good works will get you in that right standing before God. Only Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Most people think that heaven is for good people. If you ask somebody, Proverbs says this, if you ask somebody about their goodness, they will most times say, yes, I'm a good person. But there are no good people. In fact, heaven is not for good people. It's for forgiven people. Amen? That's what it's for. And so, you know, if you've broken the law, there is no hope through your own good works to get into heaven, only through Jesus Christ. And so right here, God loves him. And even though he's going through religious duties and he's a good person, he's acting upon the revelation that he has, but he doesn't know Jesus Christ. And God loves him and wants to save him. And so it says in verse 3 that he saw a vision in the ninth hour. In fact, in verse 30, it says that he's praying the same time that the Jews do. So what is a vision? Webster says, or a vision is an act of power anticipating that which may come to be, or even the act or power of sensing with the eyes or sight. Here, I believe, kind of a biblical definition would be vision comes down from heaven to an individual on earth to reach the nations for Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll see, is that God sends down a vision towards one individual. That individual starts to do something upon that vision that affects the earth to bring people to Jesus. And so what vision is not, it's not a good idea. It's like, you know, this thing pops into my head. It's like, I have vision. I'm going to change the world. It's not, you know, you ate spicy food and you had a crazy dream. That's not a vision either. You know, this has to come from heaven. In fact, even this verbiage, it says that heaven opened up. We'll read that as it says to Peter, that heaven is opening up to earth. That way heaven can advance here on earth. That is the reason. And so Cornelius is going to be given a glimpse of heaven. The doors of heaven are going to be open to him, and he will be sort of the first fruits of the Gentiles coming into the church. Verse 4, it says, his prayers have come up to God as a memorial. And so he is praying upon what he knows. He is being obedient to what he knows. Verse 5 through 6 mentions that Peter will tell you what to do. And so here he is. He sees this vision. And God is saying, you need to encounter this guy. And he's going to tell you what's going to happen. He's going to tell you what you need to do upon believing on me. And I believe that every time that you come and you hear the word of God, whether it's online, whether it's here in the assembly, whether you read it or hear it, that God is trying to speak to you. And God is trying to tell you what to do. And he tells us through people. In fact, it says that preaching is God pleading through man. And if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's going to tell you what to do, how to be saved. Right now, you may be a good person. We're thankful that you're here. We're thankful that you have come into this place, a gathering of Christians, to hear the word of God, to be told, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to, you know, live this life of faith and be close to God? At the end of the message, I'll tell you what to do. and how to believe, but you cannot be good enough. None of these good things can earn your way to heaven. And so really, you need to have a vision of eternity. And first, I want to give you just a glimpse of what heaven is. Heaven is described quite a bit by Jesus, quite a bit in the revelation of Jesus Christ through John the Beloved. And it is a place that we will spend. We're not going to be chubby babies sitting on clouds strumming harps. That's not the description that we get. You know, it says that the asphalt, the black tar dirt stuff that we drive on, that's going to be gold. Okay, that's an indication of that. This place is going to be amazing. The thing, like, I never think about, you know, man, the asphalt is just amazing here in Colorado. Like, I've never had that thought. And so even in heaven, like, we're not going to be looking at the streets of gold thinking, oh, man, this is amazing street. Like, everything around us is going to be incredible. And the whole thing about heaven is not what it looks like. It's not the beauty and the gold and pearl and sapphire and all that. It's where God is. His presence. God will be there. We will be seeing God. We will be hanging out with God. Now, the opposite is a vision of hell. And Jesus spoke of hell more than he did of heaven. And hell is a place for those that do not believe in Jesus Christ. And they will be punished for their sin. In Romans chapter 2, it says that we'll be punished if we're not in Christ Jesus according to the sin that we committed. And so it's a place of complete darkness that you will not see anything. It is a place of a lake of fire where we will be burnt. And also there is a worm that tortures and chases people. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And not only that, but you are completely separated from God. And you are in a conscious state knowing that you should have believed in Jesus for all of eternity, it says. And so I believe today, if you are not a Christian and you die without believing in Christ Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell. And no one wants you to do that. We don't want you to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. God has gone through great lengths to send his son that if you believe in him, that you will not perish in hell, but you will have everlasting life in heaven with him. And so first, before I tell you on what you instruct you and what you need to know to go to heaven, this is a meeting for believers, a meeting for Christians. And so there's a few things that we need to know about vision. Second point here is visions, a vision for things on earth. Now, when you become a Christian, you can kind of just have, you know, a get out of hell free card. It's like, I said the prayer, I'm saved, I'm good, I love the Lord, but you don't really do anything. Maybe your mind is so set on heaven, it's like, Lord, just rapture us already. Come on, take me, that you actually don't do anything. And God has us here for a reason, to not just wait for heaven, but to shake the gates of hell, I believe, for us to advance the gospel. And it says, we read this in verse 9 through 12, the next day, as they were on their journey and went near the city, Peter went up the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry. That happens. And wanted to eat. That makes sense. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and the object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So here it switches from another vision, from Cornelius, a man that is seeking after God but doesn't know God personally, to Peter, who is kind of like tired. He's done had a long week of ministry. It's hot, he's tired, and he's hungry. And he's not necessarily waiting for a vision. He's not like, okay, here I am, Lord. Speak to me, God. I'm the holy man, the future Pope, Peter. That's not what's going on here. But I love this. It says in verse 9 that they went on their journey, these men that Cornelius sent, and they drew near the city. Now think about this, that as we are here, we are being equipped for the working of the ministry, all of us. We're being fed the word of God. And when we go out, that God has prepared people for us to interact with. That God is preparing people for us to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, and to tell people about. He's pursuing them with his Holy Spirit. Every single person, wooing them with his love. And so we are just going out, and God has already prepared the way for us to speak into someone's life, for them to know Jesus Christ. And so he fights the battle. He's preparing the way, as he did with these people. And it says Peter. We know Peter. Quick recap on Peter is his name was Simon, which means shifting sand. Say that 10 times fast. And he said a lot of things he shouldn't have said. And we'll see another thing that he said he probably shouldn't have done. But he's a burly pirate fisherman that had foot and mouth disease, denied the Lord. But God, Jesus Christ, said, no, your name isn't shifting sand. It's Peter, which is rock. And he said, I'm going to build my church. You're going to be the leader of this church. And he is restored. He is technically the first pastor, not pope. He is anointed. He's preaching. He's healing. And he went up to the housetop to pray. Here he is. He's just seeking the Lord. It says it's at noon. Again, we know that he had a long time of just ministry. And he's pouring out his life. And he's in a place to hear from the Lord. He may not be anticipating this vision, but he's in a place that's quiet. And so I think for us, we can take a lot of application from this, is how do we get a vision? God's not done with us, but what's the next thing that God has for us? Because he has one particular thing that he has for us, that's something new, something that we're supposed to do in ministry. And so prayer is a huge thing. We don't pray to prepare for the work. Prayer is the work. Amen? And so if we can do one thing, we can pray. And here he is, and he's praying, and he has interesting surroundings. You know, he's at a tanner's house, and so there's dead animal skins everywhere. It probably stinks, and it's at noon as well, so it's hot in this place. And he's just away from the distractions, from the work and hustle and the pulling needs and ministry, and I believe this is something that we need. We need time for prayer, time for rest, time to get away from everything that's pulling from us, so we can hear from the Lord. And it says that he became hungry. And this is the only time that this particular Greek word is used for very hungry. And I hear this word a lot from my boys. They were starving. It's like, dude, you just ate 30 minutes ago. Oh my gosh, when you're teenagers, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. But here's what's going on. He's at the tanner's house. It stinks. Maybe he's like looking at like horse skins and pig skins and like alligator skin. I don't know what skins are there. But like, he's like, I'm hungry. There's skins here. It's reminding me of food. I need to eat right now, but I can't eat pig. I need to eat right now. And I love how the Lord uses the ordinary. You know, this is just an ordinary day. There's nothing special about this day. He's not in a church. He's not preaching a sermon. He's just set apart in an interesting place, and he's going to hear from the Lord. And it says, while they made ready, while these other men were coming, God had to prepare Peter's heart. And so that's what he's doing right now. God is preparing your heart to leave these doors and to go in the mission field, because everywhere we go is a mission field. And so God needs to prepare us for the work that he's preparing others to receive. And it says in verse 11, take a look at this. He saw heaven open. Right there, I think that's the key to this whole chapter, this whole sermon, is to get a vision is really seeing heaven open. And I know I gave you some descriptions of heaven and of hell, but what heaven is, again, essentially is God's presence. And for the Christian, Jesus says, heaven is so close you can touch it. In fact, for the Christian, heaven lives within us because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so heaven is opening, and he gets a vision of heaven, God coming down in a unique way to reveal something new. And heaven wants to open up to all. It's opened up to us as Christians. Now we, because we believe in Jesus Christ, we are going to heaven. There's nothing that we need to do. There's no sin that we can commit to get ourselves out of heaven. We believe in Jesus Christ, and so it's by grace that we're saved. We spend eternity with him in heaven, but he also wants to take people there with us. And so this is heaven coming down to earth. And I'm not sure if you've ever had a vision, but what that does is it transforms everything that you do here on earth. And it propels you into to bring people with you into heaven. It says that he fell into a trance. This word trance is the same word that when Jesus would perform a miracle, that they would worship him or they would be astonished. And so this isn't like he was listening to EDM music or Grateful Dead music and was just like, yeah, man, this is groovy. That's not what was going on. He possibly could have just been enjoying the Lord and being astonished at his goodness. Like, Lord, I can't believe you used me. I mean, just a couple years ago, I denied you. I mean, I said a lot of silly things, and now you're using me like this. This is just such a joy, Jesus. And here the vision comes. He is astonished in worship, and really, this is a grace. Anytime that God reveals anything to us, it's grace. Anytime that he speaks to us through his word, it's grace. We don't deserve it. But this vision is particular. It is something that changed. It actually affects this church fellowship today, is Peter's vision. And it says that he saw a sheet and animals on it, all kinds of creeping things. I like that. Four-footed animals, birds of the air. And so just picture this, you know, like a bed sheet folded and coming down and then unfolding and like alligators and bears and sharks and bats and dinosaurs and spiders and all kinds of things. And they're all playing instruments and singing, saying, "We taste good. Come and eat it." That's, I don't think that I said that. But sorry, now that image is in your head. It's been in my head all week. So, and so God, Jesus Christ, says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And all the men said, "Yes, amen." That's my life verse, is rise, kill, and eat. I'm just kidding. But it's more than just eating something. This vision is more than just, Peter, you're hungry, so, you know, hey, there's meat around. Ask Simon the Tanner. He'll probably hook you up with something. No, this is something greater. And so we'll see what this is all meaning in a second, but let's look at his response in verse 14. It says, "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" So there's two words that you could never put together. No, Lord. That's not good. Like, it's kind of like, no, daddy. It's like, that doesn't work, son. I'm sorry. No, but this is even worse. No king. Like, you don't go to a king, you know, or the president, and he tells you to do something. You just say no. I know they have protests about that, but anyways, so he's talking about Jesus. And Peter says no to Jesus quite a bit. We see this, you know, as Jesus said, "Upon you, I'm going to build my church." And it wasn't necessarily upon Peter, but what he said, "You are the Christ, the one that the Father sent to save the world." He said, "Upon that statement, I'm going to build my church." And then he turns around and says, I'm going to die. The religious leaders are going to lead me to death. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Peter's like, "No, hold on. Jesus, not so, Lord." And he's now, "Satan, Peter, I know you are Satan right now. Get behind me." Because that is what is going to lead us to God, is Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. And so Peter didn't get it that time. He thought he was so cool. And he's like, "No, no, King." There's another time when Jesus was about to die, and he washed everybody's feet, and he said, "All of you are going to deny me." And Peter said, these guys are little weaklings, but me, look at me, I am tough. I will never deny you. And Jesus said, "No, you're going to deny me before the sun rises tomorrow." And here again, he says, "No, Lord, I will never eat piggies in a blanket." And that's really the Greek wording of this. "I have never." I've done this a couple times where I got so stuck into a religious groove of things that were normal in our church context that I may have been more fearful of man, that I wanted to look a certain way, that I wasn't fearful of God and what he was telling me to do. And even saying that I'm more holy than God. Because that's what he's saying. "No, Lord, I have never." And God is wanting to change the game here a bit. He's not telling him to sin. Again, God gave the Jewish people 613 laws. Some of them were dietary. Not supposed to eat shrimp. You're not supposed to eat pigs. You're not supposed to eat a bunch of animals. But mostly the reason was is because they could make you sick. If they weren't cleaned properly and cooked properly because they're bottom feeders and they live in muck and mire, that they could make people sick. So God's law was, hey, don't eat this because it's going to hurt you. Do not hurt yourself. That's what those laws meant. But now he's saying, I'm going to change it. People are more important than diet. And that's what Jesus came on the scene. And he said, you know, my guys, they're hungry. They're going to eat the wheat on Sabbath. Yes, they're going to go like this and eat some wheat because they're hungry, because man wasn't made for rules. Rules were made for man to bless them. And so he's saying, now it's going to change. I don't want you to be so focused on what you're eating. I want you to be focused on the people. Don't let these walls be keeping you from reaching other people. And so a question to ask is, are there any religious things that we do that God said not to do, that is going to keep us from getting out of these walls and reaching people? Something to ponder. Verse 15 and 16 says, and a voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleaned, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Here Jesus answers him, and I love how patient he is. It even says that it happened three times. And I love that Jesus is patient with Peter and patient with us. And he says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And religious people didn't really like Jesus. You know, he didn't fit the norm of the day. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't study with Gamaliel and wasn't a Pharisee. He came in the most humble of manners. He wasn't perfect and clean on the outside like the religious people of that day wanted him to be. He had dirt on his feet. He had calluses on his hands, and his clothes probably stunk. But he would look like the everyday dude. It says that there was nothing for us to see him and see beauty for us to follow him. But it was his life. It was his love. That's the reason. It was his words. That's the reason why people followed him. And so outwardly, he looked dirty. He looked common. But inwardly, he was perfect. He was clean. And because of his perfection, we have the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so throughout history, every culture has had a sacrificial system, a scapegoat, that there had to be blood. If something was wrong that happened, or you did something wrong, you had to pay the penalty. And so God placed in that, into man, a sacrificial system, and told the Jewish people, here's how you deal with your sin, is you would kill a lamb. And so Jesus is the final Lamb of God. He is the perfect person, the perfect life. And so he had clean blood, and he gave up his blood for us that we may be clean, that his blood may be upon us, inside of us, that Jesus is inside of us. And when the Father sees us, he doesn't see dirt. He sees Jesus. He sees perfection. And we can, as John says in 1 John 1:9, we can confess our sins, and Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's good. Not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. He cleanses us. And even Psalm 51, as the psalmist writes, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The cleansing of Jesus is no small thing. It's not a common thing. This is a big deal. And so that's what he's saying, is that God has made this clean. It's not supposed to be common. This is a big deal. And he does it three times, Peter and the three, you know, that happened a lot. He denied Jesus three times. He was restored three times. He saw this vision three times. Let's continue verse 17. Now, while Peter was wondering within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And so here, Peter is thinking about it. He's wondering. Actually, tonight at Reach Boulder, we will go and dive into this a little bit deeper on if you need a vision, how to receive a vision, but also what to do when God gives you a vision. There's actually in Habakkuk like six steps. It's kind of neat. It's planned out in the Word. So we'll look at that tonight. But on this, the whole thing about this vision is not necessarily for you to have this plan out, for you to have, you know, six steps on how I'm going to be successful, but really, how do we get heaven down here on earth? How do I walk that out? That way people can know Jesus and he can be glorified. And so why is this vision important? And why does God give vision? Let's take a look at this. Verse 18. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname is Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So the Spirit said to him. So first, Jesus Christ sends an angel and speaks to Cornelius. Then Jesus himself comes and speaks to Peter, and now the Holy Spirit gives him an inclination and says to him, go, there's these three guys, it's a confirmation of this vision, and he says, don't doubt anything. Arise, don't doubt anything, for I have sent them. And I think that's important. You know, here, this is grace to fulfill the vision, and you want to get up and do something. If God has shown you something, if God has placed something on your heart to do, you need to do it. If God has shown you, you know, this ministry that God has given you, it's time to either start that or to charge, to arise, as the Holy Spirit says to Peter, to stop doing nothing, to be apathetic and start this ministry or start the business, start investing in your family, changing the direction of your life. Don't doubt. God is telling you, be confident, be of good courage, and do the thing that God has told you to do. As I mentioned last week, I've had a couple heavenly visions. I'm not going to get into that, but when this happened, my whole life changed. And I changed the direction of where I was going and what I wanted to do. I gave up my dreams and aspirations to live upon the heavenly dream and aspiration that God had for me, that I might reach other people, that I might give God glory and make him famous. And so even, you know, whenever me and my wife travel and we're like in a car, or especially when we fly, she gets super nervous and I'm like, I'm good. I'm falling asleep within 2 minutes and she's always waking me up. But I'm always saying to her, love, like the vision hasn't been fulfilled. We're good. I'm here. We're not going to die. It's all good. And I truly believe that I will see a vision fulfilled in my lifetime, in this area, in Boulder, Colorado County, in Broomfield, of a revival. And God's not done with me, and I can have complete confidence and complete courage and trust that it's from the Lord. And so, as a Christian, you should have vision. You should. It may not be a five-second crazy, like, what was that kind of thing, but you should have vision of heaven. We have that revelation. We have the revelation of the Word of God and plenty of things that God has revealed to us, and we can obey those things and God-given direction. And so vision opens up heaven on earth. People are perishing all around us. And if we lack vision, they will continue to perish. And so that's why we want to ask God, give me a vision. You know, show me something, whether it's like a crazy five-second golden field, or whether it's an illumination of the Word of God that I can hold on to and I can charge with. Ask the Lord. I would encourage you this week, get away with the Lord. Maybe not on a housetop or in a mountain or somewhere. Get away from the busyness of what you do and pray and ask the Lord to give you a vision. And even, again, it doesn't have to be a crazy trance or anything, but it can be just a word from him. Third thing I want to share with you is a vision for the nations of number one, a vision from heaven, a vision for things on earth, and a vision for the nations. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged with them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. I like a couple things that actually the Lord just pointed out right now, is it says that Peter went down to the men. You know, when we go and we seek the Lord, or we go to a retreat or a conference or even to a church service, it is a sense, a mountaintop experience. And then we leave these doors, and quite literally, sometimes we go down into a place. And that's what we need to do. To minister to somebody, we need to go down to them. We need to speak their own language. We need to meet them where they're at. And even this, it says, Peter says in verse 21, "For what reason have you come?" Peter still didn't have the whole understanding of what this vision is about. God didn't tell him every single step and what to do. It was one step at a time. God was revealing his plan and redemption story to him. But even here, Peter's hanging out with Gentiles. If his religious friends heard about this scene, he would get in a lot of trouble. Because Jews are not supposed to be hanging out with Gentiles. And so he's not fearing what men think of him, instead fearing what God is saying for him to do. Verse 24, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And he talked with them and went and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one another nation.'" Okay, before I get into that, because maybe you don't know that it's unlawful for Jewish people to hang out with anybody else. They can't make friends with anybody except Jewish people. That's not in the Bible. That is just a tradition. Now, I like this. A couple things here. Again, just the Holy Spirit pointing this out, maybe just for us sitting here, that Cornelius bowed down to Peter and worshiped him. And Peter didn't say, "Yes, kiss my toe. Here's my ring. I am the first pope. Where's my scepter?" Instead, he said, "No, you stand up. I'm just a man like you." And I think this is very important just in, you know, the fact that there is this pope thing, and they believe that Peter was the first pope. Again, he was married, and he didn't accept worship, and he said, "I'm just another dude. I'm just somebody that's supposed to worship Jesus just like you." And I think even with ministry, we need to humble ourselves. We are nobodies. In fact, a minister means under rower. And if you guys have seen Ben-Hur, the first one, that the guy, when Judah Ben-Hur was caught captive and as a slave, and he's rowing by the beat of the drum, that's what a minister is, an under rower. That it's our job to go into a lower place to propel other people in ministry and to serve them. And so that's what Peter's doing here. He's saying, stop worshiping me. We worship Jesus. But then he says this in verse 27, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with you." Oh man, I am going to get in so much trouble, Peter's saying. Now, maybe you didn't know this, but Jews did not like Gentiles. And so if you were a Jewish man, you would wake up in the morning, you'd give a little stretch, and you say, "God, thank you so much that I am not a dog. Oh man, I'm glad I'm not a dog. Thank you so much that I'm not a woman. Oh man, that would be rough. And thank you that I'm not a Gentile." Because, well, that would be, if I was a Gentile woman dog, that would be a bad day. Also, Jewish men, in particular, would keep their clothes so tight, especially if they were traveling, because if their clothes touched a non-Jewish person, they would have to do this ceremony to wash their clothes, burn their clothes, and change their clothes. Even this, that their theology, and again, this is not in the Bible. This is their own tradition. This is their own religion. And they believe that Gentiles were created for burning hell, to keep hell hot for those Jews that didn't obey Yahweh. That's sad. That's sad to think that about another person. And this is not based upon biblical teaching. This is man's religion. And religion keeps people from God. Relationship, that's what God's heart and desire is relationship with our Maker. And so we represent Jesus Christ as Christians. And Jesus loved everybody. Jesus loved Jew and Gentile. I think we get one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus loving is the woman at the well. She was a Gentile. She was a Samaritan. And it says that Jesus had to go to Samaria and to speak to this woman. And there was a great revival there through that. But biblical teaching on God saving Gentiles is all throughout the Old Testament. Abraham himself was an idolatering Gentile, I suppose. You know, the Jewish nation is built upon him. But in Genesis 22, he says, out of you, all nations will be blessed. It says in Hosea chapter 2 that there's a people that aren't my people that will say, you are my people. In Isaiah, numerous times, Isaiah 42, that the Jews are to be a light to all nations to see God. I think we can take that as well. Of course, we can look at the Jewish nation and see God is working and God is alive. We see that through prophetic things that are happening right now. But even through us, that people should see God through us. Isaiah 56, he says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. God's heart has always been the Gentiles. And everybody said amen, right? I don't know. Did everybody say amen? I mean, I'm a Gentile. Amen. I'm stoked on that. Now, so that is what Peter's talking about. You know how unlawful it is. Not the law of God, but their own traditions. And so now God is breaking down tradition, breaking down religion. And it says, but God, in verse 28, but God has shown me what I shall call, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. That's not true. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And so it says, God has shown me. God's heart has always been for the nations. God's heart has always been for every single person. It says that he went without objection, except that part when he said, not so, Lord. I think that's funny. Now Cornelius speaks up here, verse 30. 4 days ago, verse 30, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothes and said, Cornelius, your prayer had been heard, and your alms have been remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What a setup, right? It's like this angel appeared to me, and then we just got everybody together, and now you're here, and God said, you're going to tell me something. What is it? You know, I think this is awesome. Verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God has a heart for the nations. We need to have a heart for the nations as well. I love this, that Peter just opens up his mouth. You know, it's not that we go and we kick the door down and we just start yelling at everybody. You go to a restaurant and you're like, you Gentiles, you're all burning in hell. Where's my bacon? You know, that's not what we do. When we're given an open door, when we're given an opportunity to speak, then we graciously, lovingly speak the truth. And we need to ask God to do that. And, you know, I think here, what is the truth? What is the truth about people? God loves people. Every single person, men, women, children, black, white, doesn't matter what you believe, God still loves you. God is chasing after you and wants you to become a Christian, wants to have a relationship with you. It says that God made us in his image, that God made us uniquely and with a purpose, and God created color on purpose. Like we look at a sunset and we say, that's beautiful. I believe that God sees the same way, that he looks down at his creation like his sunset that he makes, and he says, that is beautiful. Every color, every nation, every tribe. In fact, we're going to be singing the song Hallelujah with every tribe, tongue, and nation. Amen? Around his throne, singing to him, God has a heart for every person, every nation. And we should as well, because God loves people, and God loves, wants us to love them. And it says that God shows no partiality. I heard of this story recently that there was a new pastor that became the pastor of a megachurch. And it was announced by the elders, hey, this guy's going to be coming in, and he's going to be, you know, the new teacher or whatever. And that same day, there was a homeless man that walked into church. And the homeless man was actually walking around, and he was, you know, dressed like he's worn the same thing for about a year. And he was actually asking people for money. He actually went to the cafe and asked for food, and they wouldn't give it to him, and just sitting in the hall. And no one would make eye contact with him. And then as the elders went to the front and said, hey, we want to invite our new pastor to you, no one came up, and there was an awkward silence. And then this homeless man came walking in the middle of the aisle and got up in the front of behind the podium and said, I am your new pastor. And I just wanted to see how you would treat a homeless person. And it changed. It changed, and they actually closed the service, and now they have great outreach for homeless people. But Jesus' little brother, James, talked about this very thing, that this is an issue in the church. And he said, you may see a man with blinged out gold rings, gold teeth. He's just, oh man, this guy is balling. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. And you say, oh, you come sit here in the front. We will give you communion first, you know. He said, don't do that. And you see a homeless person, you say, you just sit in the back corner in the shadows. If we have communion, you can have the scraps. He said, no, don't do that. Don't treat anybody with partiality. Don't treat anybody better than somebody because of the way that they look. And so I think God chose to come humbly. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it says that we turned our faces away from him. And that's during the crucifixion that he looked so grotesque that we didn't want to look at him. But I think even here on earth, that there was no beauty or form of that we would want to look at him. And literally, we turn our faces away. And this is made real to us, if you've ever done it, that a homeless person tries to make eye contact with you. And you refuse, you actually turn your face because you don't want to give to them. That's what they did to Jesus. Jesus chose to come in that kind of humble way, that people would look at him and kind of walk the other way. And so us, you know, we need to be humble like Jesus, and to bring people into the fold of God. And it says, but every nation here. And this is our opportunity. This is our chance to reach the nation, to get the gospel out. And so, you know, we want to walk through the open doors. We want to open up our home, open up to our neighbors, our workplaces, our schools, and especially this church. Last point, and I will go very quickly through this. And again, thank you for sitting with us through this. If you are a guest and you do not believe in Jesus now, this is the very, very important thing for you to know. In fact, seven things that you should know about Jesus. And so here, first thing, the vision. You should have vision, Christian, for things in heaven, vision for things on earth, a vision for the nation, but mainly a vision for Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at verse 36. The first thing that you should know about Jesus is the deity of Jesus Christ. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And so here Peter is saying, you may say Caesar's Lord, but the reality is Jesus is Lord. He is the king of the world. He is the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He is above every person because he is the God-man. The second thing you need to know is the life of Jesus Christ, here in verse 33 through 39. The word that you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea, and the beginning began in from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, whom went out about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we were witnesses of all the things which he had done both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And so Cornelius, you may have heard about this guy. He got baptized by John the Baptist, that crazy guy. Maybe you heard his story too. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ. And then he started going around and acting as if God were here on the earth. And every time he would touch a blind person's eye, he would be able to see. When someone couldn't walk, he'd lift them up and they would walk. When we'd pass a dead person, he would lift them up and they would rise back up again. He would do things powerful, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing good deeds and healing by those oppressed by the devil. And two, Jesus has power over the devil. Amen? And so do we. We are in Jesus Christ. We have, you know, Lucifer is a created being by Jesus, and he is a fallen angel. He has no power over us, neither does sin, demons, this world, or even death. Jesus has conquered all those things. And it says that we were witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And I think that would be amazing to go and walk with Jesus and to see all these things. But Jesus never left far from home, about 100 miles away from home, and he impacted the entire world. And it says, here's what he came to do, not just to be the most famous person that ever lived throughout his life, which he is, but the third thing is the death of Jesus Christ here at the end of verse 39. And it says, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Now, this was going to be prophesied that Jesus would be nailed by his hands and his feet. It says, cursed is any man that hangs on a tree, that he was cursed in our place so we would have forgiveness of sins, that his perfect life, that he never sinned, he never did anything wrong. He willingly went to the cross, and we know Roman crucifixion. It is the worst, most painful, most humiliating, and takes the longest time to die. No people group have ever created something worse than Roman crucifixion. And Jesus, God, chose to come during that time and to pour out his blood then. He could have come in 2018 and went to a blood bank and poured out his blood, but he chose to show his great love towards us. That is the greatest way that he can show his love, is dying for us on a tree. But it didn't end there. In fact, he rose again. In verse 40, it says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And this never happened to anybody else. People have been resuscitated and come back to life, but Jesus rose himself up from the dead and never died again. That he is alive today. That every single leader, Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, it doesn't matter, Confucius, they are all dead. They've stayed dead. Jesus Christ is alive. That puts him on a total different pedestal. He is God himself. The resurrection of Christ proves everything that he said, everything that he did in his life, even the crucifixion, that it was enough for the sins of the world. And rising from the dead proves that he's God. And if you believe in him, that he's the sacrifice for your sins. Amen? That in fact, when you die, you're going to heaven. Amen? That we need the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, not only to the resurrection, but the preaching of Jesus Christ here in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. And he will indeed do that. And that's why we preach. And that's why, you know, I pour my heart out here, is because we will die. 100 out of 100 people die. Everybody dies. And we will be judged by Jesus Christ. And what we do with Jesus is the only question that he's going to ask. Because we sin. If you've ever lied once, then you're Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall and you cracked. And I've done more than lied once. I've done a lot of things that broke God's law. But I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. And we are called to preach Jesus. Jesus is still speaking today through his word, through preaching. And we need to tell people about Jesus that loves him, because they're going to meet him. The sixth thing is the forgiveness of Jesus, found here in verse 43. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. So if you believe, then you are forgiven. Amen? It's not works of righteousness that we're saved. It's not you coming to church or reading through the Bible this year or giving or whatever. It's believing. Jesus said there's one thing that you must do, and that is be born again. And the way that you're born again, he gave us that verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you believe in him, you have this sin problem is washed away. And that's what John the Baptist said. He said he's not just coming to cover the sins of the world. There's the final Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. It's not just a covering for a moment, but it's a washing away for an eternity. And the seventh thing, the final thing here in verse 44, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Yes, Lord, do that. They just heard the gospel. You just heard the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Jesus loves you. He was God. He came as a man, lived a perfect life, died on a tree, and rose again. If you believe in him, you will have everlasting life. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. It's the power of the gospel to salvation, and faith comes by hearing through the word. And they got saved in the middle of the message, it says in verse 44, that while he was still speaking these words, that the Holy Spirit fell upon them and regenerated them. They didn't have to walk an aisle, raise a hand, you know, give a lift up, eye blink, you know. God saved him. Now, there is something to coming forward, professing in front of people. Jesus said, if you deny me in front of men, I will deny you in front of my Father. But if you profess me in front of men, I will profess you in front of my Father. And so there's something to that. But God saves through the preaching of the word. If you're not a Christian and here you're already, your heart is for Jesus, maybe the Lord saved you. Verse 45 and 46, and those of the circumcision who believed and astonished as many who came with Peter because of the gift of the Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify the Lord. Those of the circumcision were astonished. Jewish Christians maybe were thinking, God doesn't actually love, fill in the blank. That can't be us. We need to be astonished about who Jesus can save. I'm the last person that God would save. I'm the last person that God would put into ministry. And my parents are astonished, and so are people that grew up with me. But the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. And this is the receiving of power. This is Christ in us, and that the Gentiles also are coming into the fold. Verse 47, can anyone forbid him, Peter says, that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. Closing remarks on this. God gave a vision, not to for you to be somebody, not for Peter to be somebody. In fact, this is the last thing that we're really going to see about Peter. He had this wonderful vision, this one thing, and then he's going to start going into the background, and God's going to start using Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But he says now, hey, let's get baptized. Also notice that they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. You do not need baptism to be saved. Amen? You need to believe on Jesus and then you will be baptized. But this is an outward demonstration of the inward change. And it says he stayed a few days. Not only did he have vision, not only was he obedient, but now he's in a practical sense living this out. And if he's going to stay with them for a few days, he's probably going to eat with them and do exactly what God told him to do. And so in closing, now you know why you should have vision. You know, a vision from heaven for earth towards others about Jesus. And the question is, do you have vision? Do you have vision? Are you saved and going to heaven? You've been given a glimpse of what heaven is and why we go there and what's going to happen when you die. You need to become a Jesus follower, a Christian to go to heaven. Second thing, are you living for Jesus here on earth? With the grace that God has given you and the understanding of his word and maybe even a heavenly vision, ask the Lord to illuminate that. Ask the Lord to give you something new. I think too, are there any prejudices that you have on people here on earth? Those need to fall away. That is not the marking of a Christian, is looking at somebody on the outward and having a prejudice against them. We are to love all people. Amen? And are you all about Jesus? Because the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. And so we are a people in need of a vision of Jesus to bring us back to the basics of our faith. And it's just about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You know, God gives us vision and gives us insight so we can do something for Jesus and make his name famous. And so ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for a renewed vision. And maybe he already gave you one. Maybe as we just sat here, hearing the word of God for an hour. You guys are awesome. But maybe he already gave you vision. And live upon that. But I think there's something, because we forget that Jesus gave us, which is communion. To remember what's the most important thing. The most important thing is to be at the foot of the cross. To just see Jesus. He died for us. He's forgiven us of our sins. So we're going to ask the worship team and the ushers to come forward. And we're going to hand out the elements of communion. And we're going to take it together. So as the worship team plays, we'll hand out the elements and just hold the cup and the bread. And then we will take this together, remembering the most important thing, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so let's pray and take communion together. Father, thank you for your great love. Lord, thank you for awakening us. Thank you for giving us a vision of heaven and a vision of yourself, Jesus. We want to get this good news out, Lord. God, we ask that you would just strengthen us. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, Lord, and that you would give us the courage and boldness to live for you. And so, Father, we do pray for this time of remembering you, of the communion elements, Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord, that you would bring us back to the basics of Christianity, Lord, and at the feet of Jesus, Lord, that you have died for us, Lord, that you have forgiven us. And so we're thankful for what you've done, and we ask that you would bless the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. As they're passing out the elements, if you are not a Christian, please do not partake. But today could be the day. If you want to give your life to Jesus, then grab the elements and take communion with us for the first time as a Christian.